Would you please join me for our reading of Scripture? Today's reading comes from the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1, verses 6 through 7. Please follow along in your own Bible or with the scriptures on the screen. Again, that is 1 Peter, chapter 1, verses 6 through 7. Hear the word of the Lord. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
I work as a clinical psychologist, and I have the privilege of walking alongside people who are facing all kinds of trials and suffering. When I refer to trials, I refer to the difficult experiences and problems we face in life that cause us to suffer. These experiences include different losses, including losing a loved one, being a victim of violence, going through natural disasters, having financial problems, not having anything to eat, persecution, racism, discrimination, illnesses, mental health disorders like depression and anxiety, poverty, relationship problems, rejection by others, emotional pain, unanswered prayers, so on and so forth. I have witnessed how trials and suffering have an impact on a person's body, mind, emotions, and how they approach spirituality and faith. And today, some of you may be suffering from one or more of these as well. No one wants to face trials in this life, but the reality is that sin has affected life on earth, contributing to its brokenness. So whether we believe in God or not, we will all experience suffering. However, trials can make us or break us. And when it comes to spirituality and in faith in God, trials can do one of four things. For some, trials are meaningless and can bring sense of hopelessness, resentment, despair, and even anger towards God or others. It reminds me of those clients that I've seen who say, "How could there be a God when there is so much suffering? How could there be a God who allows others to hurt me? Or how could God allow the loss of my loved one or the pain that I have?" For others, trials can draw them to faith in God. Like Puerto Rican Victor Rosario, a man in Massachusetts who was wrongly convicted for a fire in which 8 people died and spent 32 years in prison before he was exonerated. I was listening to his story on NPR and a podcast called Mass Exoneration. The sight of the fire made him turn his life to God, and then he grew in his faith while in prison. And he became the first person of his denomination to be ordained to be a minister while in prison for a crime he did not commit. For the believer, trials can make us discouraged, like we're about to throw in the towel. Or they can make us question God, like the disciples on the boat with Jesus. When the storm hit, they asked Jesus, "Do you care that we perish?" And finally, for the believer, trials can refine and make our faith stronger. Like the author of the hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul," Horatius Spafford, who in the 19th century lost his fortune in a fire, lost his 4-year-old son to illness, and finally lost his 2 remaining daughters in a shipwreck. Reflecting on his losses, he wrote, "Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul." We are in a sermon series called Promises, finding God's hope in hopeless times, because we all experience trials and suffering in this life. But the good news is that God has the answers that we need, and it comes in the form of promises to us. In fact, God has made over 7,000 promises to us in the Bible, and only God's promises can lift up our weary soul and give us hope, clarity, perspective, and the courage to make it through whatever we're facing, including our trials. And throughout the scriptures, We find that God gives us advice and encouragement to his people when they are facing trials. And this encouragement and advice is relevant and practical even for us today. Today, I'm going to talk about how to face trials and suffering following the advice that we find in the letter of 1 Peter. I will focus on 3 points. Remember your identity. Remember your inheritance. And hold on to the promise that trials are not wasted because they are used by God to purify your faith. In the first century, followers of Jesus faced many trials. We read 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Bible commentator Dr. Dennis Edward explains that the letter of Peter was probably written by the Apostle Peter, who was one of Jesus' closest disciples, from Rome before he was martyred for his faith in Jesus. The letter is addressed to Christians living in Asia Minor, what today is considered modern Turkey. Christians were suffering persecution because of their faith. The recipients of the letter were probably a mix of Gentiles and Jewish converts who had been scattered and exiled throughout the different cities in the area. These Christians were being ridiculed and ostracized from society because the Christians' values were diametrically opposed to the ways of the dominant pagan culture. These Christians were ethnically, culturally, and spiritually aliens. They experience the feeling of not belonging to their surroundings. Perhaps you have felt this way in the midst of your pain and suffering. I imagine that the recipients of Peter's letters were not only suffering because of their faith, but as people who were scattered in exiles, as people who were in the minority and in the margins of society, they were probably experiencing all kinds of sufferings too, including having illnesses, social needs, financial needs, mental health, etc. So when Peter refers to suffering in verse 6, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials, I believe that he is indeed referring to all kinds of suffering. Peter knew that these Christians were in desperate need of encouragement because of their suffering. Perhaps he knew that some of them could have been discouraged, that they wanted to throw in the towel and give up on their faith and follow the dominant culture. And who better than Peter to encourage them? He had experienced many trials for following Jesus. He witnessed Jesus' crucifixion, was persecuted, and put in jail. Now, it may feel difficult to relate completely to the letter's intended audience since we live in a country with religious freedoms, in a country where there are different resources to attend to the needs of people. Though we do recognize that many people are not able to access the resources, the services, or the justice that they should have in this country. But we can still relate to what it means to feel like you do not belong in many circles. We can still experience being mocked or criticized when we live our faith. I remember when I was in high school, how my classmates made fun of my modest outfits and my passion for singing to God. I was questioned by professors and peers in college about my faith and throughout my career as well. You may have been trying to share the hope that you have in Jesus with others, and they turned on you and said all kinds of things against you. You may have been criticized for your choices in wanting to honor God. You may have family members criticizing you or rejecting you for your faith. Or maybe people have questioned you. How can you still believe in God when you face trials and experience suffering? And then we have the regular suffering that everyone experiences, whether they believe in God or not. We lose loved ones, we get ill, we can have financial problems, trauma, etc. And going through these experiences can feel very hard and discouraging. Hence, as Peter's intended audience, we too need encouragement with facing trials. And our response to those trials would directly impact the quality of our faith. So let us look at the directions that Peter gives to these Christians as he encourages them and encourages us today when we face trials, which bring me to my first point. You are chosen. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect who have been chosen. I find it so interesting that of all the things that Peter could say to these Christians, he starts with reminding them of their identity. He is saying to them, you're not just exiles, minorities, ostracized, cursed, abandoned, hated. You are God's chosen one. Peter is saying, the creator of the universe, the Lord and Redeemer, chose you. Is this not a statement of love? Peter is saying, as you suffer in this life, take heart because you belong to God. In the same way, God reminds us today that no matter what has happened in your life, what is happening now, or what others have done to you, God has chosen you. You and I are chosen. If we accepted Jesus as our Savior, then we are part of His family and are God's beloved sons and daughters. Our primary identity is in God because He is the one who created us and chose us. Verse 2 continues, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with His blood. The other interesting thing that Peter highlights in this passage is that all of the persons of the Trinity are involved in choosing us. We serve a triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and they are all one God, three in one. In this, Peter is describing the intentionality and involvement of every person of the Trinity in choosing us, in making us sons and daughters of God. You see, God is not like a partner who has a foot here and one out of the door. He's not like a parent who comes and goes. God is all in. God the Father, who chose us, knows all of what happens to us and uses these experiences to shape us into the likeness of His Son. God the Holy Spirit, as late Pastor Timothy Keller explained, shows us Jesus' love and what He did for us, so that we are motivated to obey Him. And God the Son paid the ultimate price to give us our identity as sons and daughters of God, so that you and I are able to obey and be in relationship with God thanks to the sacrifice and resurrection of Jesus. God is all in. Can we hold on to that when we are going through trials? Can we remember that we are sons and daughters of God and that He chose us? Verse 3 continues, praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. As chosen people, they were given a new birth, a brand new life, and a new identity with a living hope. Dr. Edwards explains that hope is not an abstract sense of optimism, but a confident expectation of a good outcome based upon the work of God. Peter is saying to these Christians, I know that you're suffering now, but you have a hope that is not based on wishful thinking, but is based on the reality of Jesus' work. He defeated sin and death. And because of this, there is a glorious future and eternity awaiting you. Remembering this could help these Christians to withstand any trial. Jesus Himself modeled this for us in the Garden of Gethsemane. Before He was going to be arrested and eventually crucified, He cried to His Father, Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. Jesus took hold of His identity as Son and called on the Father. And He trusted His Father with the outcome because He knew that He was going to resurrect on the third day and would be with His Father in heaven once again. Peter is inviting us to take hold of our identity as God's children when we are facing trials. If you face an illness, call on your Heavenly Father. If you're facing financial problems, remember that you are a son and daughter of God. We can face suffering because Jesus faced suffering and he can identify with our pain. A new birth also signified that they were born into a new family where God, the Creator and Redeemer, was their Heavenly Father. And because of God's work, they had an inheritance awaiting them, which leads me to my second point. We have been given an inheritance that cannot perish. According to commentators, it is likely that the Christians Peter is addressing had been disowned by their families and lost their inheritance because they were following Jesus. And this could have very well been another source of trials and discouragement. So Peter is telling them, look, you may have lost your earthly inheritance. You may be destitute on earth, but what awaits you is something that no one can take away from you. Now, you and I may or may not have inheritance from our fathers on this earth. Not everyone in our world is guaranteed an inheritance. So imagine what it means to learn that if you have decided to follow Jesus, God has become your heavenly Father, and you have an eternal inheritance awaiting you. And better yet, nobody can take it away from you. We can see what happens in many countries where the government is in a financial crisis and people lose their entire retirement and savings. Many people then lose their inheritance from their parents. But here Peter is telling them, this is not going to happen to your inheritance. And Peter describes this inheritance as salvation. If you have received Jesus in your life, one day you and I will experience deliverance from all these trials and tribulations, from all the pain, trauma, and suffering, and from all sin. Peter is saying, you and I cannot lose what God has for us. Jesus said that this treasure is stored in heaven for you. People who do not follow Jesus may say, you're not taking suffering seriously because you are promising an illusion to people. And you run the risk of not doing anything to relieve people's suffering on this earth because they just need to wait for the afterlife. But that's not what the Bible says. Furthermore, God is the only one who took on suffering for us and can understand our suffering because he suffered like us, and his suffering led to his death. So God takes our suffering seriously. And not only that, he promises to redeem and restore us completely. He promises that our pain and losses will be removed in the afterlife. He promises that the ultimate justice will be served. And finally, point number three, Peter reminds his audience that their suffering is not wasted because God is using trials to purify their faith. Peter acknowledges that they had endured and were enduring trials. He highlights the reality that suffering is part of their lives, and it is part of our lives too. And Peter is also acknowledging the suffering that can result from following Jesus. This is true for those Christians, and it is true for many Christians today across the world. Many of our brothers and sisters are being persecuted for their faith. Peter continues, in all of this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. In this, you greatly rejoice. What does Peter mean with in this? In what we just talked about before, in what God did to make them sons and daughters, in giving them a new life with hope that doesn't disappoint, in the inheritance that awaited them, and in Jesus' sacrifice and his defeat of death with his resurrection. Peter is saying that we can feel joy in our hearts even in the midst of suffering. It is not that we will feel happy about our trials, but that we can experience both pain and hope at the same time. Peter goes further. He's saying that God does not waste the pain and the suffering that you have faced or are facing. God uses those trials to refine your faith. But why does our faith need to be refined or purified? Faith refers to our belief and trust in God. Faith is not a static thing. It can develop and grow as we go through life, or it can be stunted or lost, as I referred to in the beginning of the sermon. And trials are one of the main events that will confront our faith and can potentially move us to grow our faith or lose it. And the enemy of our souls know this. In the book of Job in the Old Testament, we read a conversation between God and Satan. God says to Satan, "Have you noticed my servant Job? He fears God and stays away from evil. Does Job fear God for nothing?" Satan replied, "Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But now stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." Satan was saying that we may believe in God and serve God when things are going well, but when things go sour, when we lose people or things, when we're victims of violence, when we are persecuted for our faith, we may question God's goodness and even his existence. Isn't that true in many instances? Many people come to believe in God and expect God to give them a comfortable life without suffering or pain. But when that does not happen, then many people give up on God and leave the faith. God knew Job's heart and wanted Job to grow in his faith. At the end of the book, Job says, "I had only heard about you before, but now I have seen you with my own eyes." We may not know on this earth why we experience different trials, but one thing is for sure, God will use everything for our good. Peter is stating a promise that the trials we face will be used by God to refine our faith. So, do you believe that in spite of what you're facing, you're loved by God? In your trial, do you believe that God is in control? In your suffering, do you believe that God still cares for you? This is why Peter says to these persecuted Christians, God is refining your faith. Peter is saying, hang in there, remain in your faith. This is temporary and cannot be compared to the glory that you will experience throughout eternity. I grew up in the church and I have been preaching and singing since I was 9 years old. Then I went to seminary to study psychology and theology. But in my late 20s and early 30s, I experienced a crisis of faith, a sort of spiritual depression, mainly due to unanswered prayers. I was grappling with my faith in God, and in many areas of my life, I had started to do things on my own way instead of God's way. And in the midst of that spiritual crisis, on November 3rd, 2013, my father called me early in the morning to tell me that my youngest brother, Josue, who was 30 at that time, had been killed by a car back home in Puerto Rico. My brother was a cyclist. He had got up early in the morning to train with his friends so he could go to Sunday morning church service. A drunk driver hit him and fled from the scene. The pain we suffer as a family was like no other we had experienced. And to this day, we carry the pain of his absence. At that time, his death plunged me deeper into depression and grief. God was so gracious, so loving to put people and resources in my path, including therapy, grief counseling, books, and a former seminary professor who spoke to me to help me process the grief, the pain, the questions I had, and to help me to get to repentance and renew faith. After my brother's death, God continued to work in my life and in my spiritual valley, until I surrendered to him fully and I said, "No matter what happens in my life, I choose to believe in you, in your goodness and power." You see, throughout those years, God was refining my faith. Did I believe in him for who he was or for what he could give me or protect me from? God does not waste anything that happens in our lives. And that is why I'm here today speaking to you. The suffering I experienced has given me a deeper faith in God and a deeper appreciation and understanding of the people I work with and the pain they suffer. And to this day, God continues to refine my faith through trials. So how can we then apply Peter's messages to our lives today? First, remember that trials are inevitable while we are on this earth. The Bible never promises that we will be free from trials. Jesus says, in this world, you will have trials, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Second, remember who you are. You are chosen by God. So when you're facing trials, you can say to yourself, I am God's son, I am God's daughter. Even after my experience of coming back with a deeper faith, I would still struggle when facing trials, and at times would feel discouraged. So I started asking God for his help because I didn't want to question his goodness. And God's answer time and time again has been, remember your identity. This is how it looks like for me these days. I have two young sons, and in the fall and winter, they seem to get sick for weeks at a time. And I immediately have the temptation to feel frustrated and despondent. But when I recognize that, I say to myself, it is frustrating, but don't stay there. I'm a child of God. He takes care of me and my sons. I just need to come to God and trust that he is in control. God takes care of us. He's always good and always faithful. And God always comes through. He provides for us even in the midst of difficulties because he loves us. Trust that you are his child and that he is good. And even when it seems like God is not listening and is not answering your prayers, he still loves you and will work all things for good in his time. Third, our reward awaits in heaven and all of our tears will be wiped away. This life is not all that there is. We have been born into the family of God, and as sons and daughters of God, we have an inheritance that never perishes. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. We need to drill this into our hearts and minds. We cannot get stuck in the immediate circumstance. We have to fix our eyes on the things that we do not see. We have to fix our eyes on Jesus. Keep reading his word, keep praying, keep being in community with your brothers and sisters in the faith who can uplift you and counsel you. So when you face trial, you can remember your inheritance. Keep telling yourself that one day your tears will be removed, that you will see God face to face, and that you will experience justice and peace. And give thanks to God that he's shielding you until the day of salvation. And fourth, offer your trials to God and see how he wants to refine your faith. This is how it might look like. God, I'm going through a difficult time. Show me how you want to work in my life at this time. As I face parenting challenges, which can be many, I have started to thank God for how he's using those challenges to work on my faith, on my character, and on my son's life. So what is the promise of trials? Trials can help you remember that you are God's chosen. He has an inheritance for you and that God is refining your faith. This is a promise that gives us hope no matter what we will face. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your word and for reminding us how much you love us, that you took on flesh, took on our sins and our sufferings to give us a new life. Thank you for encouraging us to hold tight to you when facing trials, for reminding us of the inheritance that you have for us and for how you're using everything that happens in our lives for good. Lord, I pray for those in the room who are facing trials. May they lean onto your love more and more. For those who do not feel or see you in the midst of their pain, may they choose to continue to trust you, because one day they will look back and realize that you were always there. Thank you for the promise of trials. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I saw a quote once that said that we cannot take seriously a God who cannot identify with our pain. If you're hearing this message and you do not have a relationship with God, I invite you to consider the God who took on flesh and experience our suffering in order to give us a new life, an eternal life. The God who empathizes with you and promises that all things will be made new. If you're hearing this and you realize that you don't have a relationship with God and that you want one, then I want to invite you right now to ask Jesus to come into your life, to save you from your sins, and to transform you into the person that you were meant to be. If this is your desire today, then will you pray with me right now, saying, Heavenly Father, forgive me for all my sins. Save me and make me a new. Fill me with your Holy Spirit so I can follow you for the rest of my life. Help transform me into the person that you meant for me to be. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you pray to ask Jesus to come into your life, then that means that you now have a relationship with God, with the God of the universe, and that you are part of his family. Please email us at info@communitycitychurch.org so we can get to know you better and give you some resources to help you grow in your faith. Now, friends, go in peace to love and to serve the Lord.